Certainly glad to see everyone this morning, and I began last week by saying it's good to see a few coming back who have been ill, and even more this week, and I hope that's a trend that will continue. It's good to be able to be here to worship God and to be with others who are doing the same. And in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning at that verse 24, Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, it says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. And then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." Now we look at this passage, we realize this is Ezekiel, who is a prophet of God. He was a prophet of God during the Babylonian captivity of Israel. God had warned them, the Israelites, over and over again that I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to send you into captivity away from this land if you don't stay faithful to me and if you don't come back to me and back to my law. And so finally, of course, and with all the prophets that had come and warned them, finally they didn't come back, and God fulfilled his promise. He came, sent the Babylonians to take them, destroy their land, destroy the city of Jerusalem, loot and burn the temple, and carry them into slavery in Babylon for 70 years. And so that's what was done. Ezekiel was one of those who was taken as a captive. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet of God, but he still went into captivity with the others. And so God wanted him, and for the purpose of being the prophet to the people of Israel during the time of their captivity. Now, Daniel was also there, and Daniel was more the prophet for the kings and such, and the higher up in society. And Ezekiel was an ordinary man, and yet he was a prophet of God. In fact, if you look at the first part of the book of Ezekiel, he worked alongside of the other slaves down by the river. And so he was no different from the other slaves, except that he was a prophet of God. But God made this promise to the people of Israel. If you kind of study a little bit, you'll find Ezekiel wrote this sometime probably about the middle of the period of the Babylonian captivity. God told him that you're going to be in captivity for 70 years before I will bring you back. In other words, there would be very few. There might have been just a few that were alive to see the third time Nebuchadnezzar sent his army there. He took back some, and it was back like another 50 or so years before they were allowed to return. So there were some who might have been small children or teenagers or something that actually lived through the whole thing and were able to go back. We know in the book of Haggai, there were some that had seen the original temple and they saw the beginning of the building of the next one. But Ezekiel was about in the middle of that time, and he promised the people of Israel through Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel, all of these, when you get there, you will turn back to God. You'll be faithful to him during that captivity. I will return you to your land. And that's what he's talking about here. God made that promise to them during this time because they had rejected God. They had rejected God's way and turned away from him and refused to accept his will. If you go back in Ezekiel chapter 6 there, he says then in verse 20, he says when chapter 36 and verse 20 says, When they came to the nations where they went, they profaned my holy name. And they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sake or the house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. God said he didn't do this just to punish them. He did this to uphold his own righteous name, that his law had to be followed if they were going to be blessed by God. And so there is the promise of returning to their land. And yet there's more of a promise than that in this particular passage. There is the physical promise of Israel returning to the land in which they came from, in which they were taken captive and then turned into slavery. But there is a spiritual idea found in this. As many Old Testament prophets have a dual fulfillment, a physical one in their time, but a spiritual one far into the future. And of course, that is the coming of Christ and the calling of God's people, those who would follow him out of sin in the world, into the kingdom, into the kingdom of our Lord, and being among his people. So we look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 24. He says, for I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. He says, I'm going to bring you back from among the nations. They had been taken into slavery into Babylon. If you realize and remember, in that time, about 120 years before that, the kingdom of Israel, which was the northern kingdom after the kingdom split after the time of Solomon, they were taken into Assyrian captivity, from which they never returned. God did not make that promise to them. But through the kingdom of Judah, he made the promise, if I send you there and you turn to me, I'll bring you back to your land. So he is going to bring them back from slavery in Babylon to their land. What is the spiritual fulfillment for us? When we sin, we turn away from God. We live in rebellion against God until the time we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. And then we are delivered from that bondage of sin which we have placed ourselves and forgiven because of the blood of Christ shed for us upon the cross. Now turn over for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. Now this is a quote from the Old Testament in Isaiah. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch that which is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters, and my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Verse chapter 7 then says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So Isaiah warned them 100 years before this, if you will come back to God, God will not send you into slavery, but he will forgive you, and you can be his God and his people. But he did that because they continued to rebel, and they took them out of their land, which he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he took them out for 70 years before he brought them back. But for the people of Israel, the physical people of Israel during that time, they were in captivity. He said, I'll return you to the land which I gave you, the land of Israel. I will return to your city, Jerusalem, which you can rebuild. And I will also see that you rebuild the temple in the city there in Jerusalem. And you go back, go to later prophets, Ezekiel and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel led their return, and they eventually rebuilt the temple. And we read of that in the book of Haggai and Zechariah. And so God fulfilled that plan. What does he do for you and me about this eternal kingdom he's promising for us when we come out of the slavery of sin. And John chapter 3, John chapter 3, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Jesus said, he says, Lord, we know that your teacher has come from God because no one could do these signs or miracles that you do unless God is with him. Well, Jesus said, except one be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, well, can I, as an old man, go back into my mother's womb and be born? He didn't understand. Jesus said in John 3 and verse 5, except one be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. If we believe and obey the gospel, when we're baptized into Christ, we're born of the water and the Spirit, according as God has said. So you see how this not only applied to the physical people of Israel during that time, but also the spiritual people of spiritual Israel, which would be us who are in Christ today. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. Idolatry and sin is what landed the people of Israel in Babylonian slavery. God warned them over and over again through the prophets of the Old Testament. But he says, I'm going to clean you. I'm going to sprinkle you with clean water. Now, some have even tried to take this in the New Testament and tried to say, well, if they sprinkled them there, then today, under the New Covenant, that sprinkling is just as good as immersion for baptism. Well, that's not what Ezekiel is talking about. It's talking about God sprinkling them in a spiritual sense and cleansing their conscience, cleansing their lives, so that God will be, they will be prepared to serve God faithfully. And it has nothing to do with New Testament baptism. Baptism, of course, is in the New Testament is immersion from the very beginning, Acts chapter 2, when they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. Baptism, the word means immersion. In Acts chapter 8, for example, we have an example of that with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. They were going along by the water. Philip had preached the gospel message beginning with the teaching of Isaiah in the Old Testament. And he says, see, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? Philip said, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says they both went down into the water and he baptized them and they came up out of the water. That wasn't sprinkling. That was immersion. So we have not only the command, but the example of it. Sprinkling, again, was symbolic of God's mercy and his cleansing power upon the Israelite people to cleanse from all sin. And 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible tells us there that God is willing to forgive completely. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He didn't say just some of them, and maybe some here and some there. He says all of them. If we're willing to face up to our sin and ask for God's forgiveness, he has promised that he will forgive completely. But for them, it meant, as we read here in chapter 36 and verse 25, he says, I'm going to cleanse you from your sins and from your idols. Now, if you study the result of that and their return from Babylon, and the history of the Israelites, the Jews from that time forward, never again did they ever have a problem with idolatry. But it took the Babylonian captivity, the death of thousands of them, and the destruction of their land and their city and the temple of God to convince them that God was not going to put up with idolatry. But they finally did get the message. We look over in the book of Hebrews for a moment. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 16. And he says there, for where there is a testament, there will also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For the testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves and the goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded." And so, under the Old Testament, Moses first, and then later the high priest, had to take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it all around. And that was symbolic of what would come later. And that was the blood of Christ. That was a symbol of the blessing of God, the forgiveness of God, and His grace placed upon them. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that that leaving behind all of the ungodliness, that we turn because of Christ to His grace." And so he tells us that in the book of Titus. We'll go back now to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. He says, "Then I will give you a new heart." Notice he had to repent and come back to God first. And then he would put the heart of flesh and exchange it for the heart of stone, the idolatrous heart that they had before. "I will put I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." In other words, he says, "I'm going to give you a new heart." This heart of stone, in other words, that which worship idols of stone and gold and silver, or whatever it might have been made out of, "I'm going to take you away from that because you have repented." And he's going to take away the worship of the idols, and they're going to have a sincere desire to do what's right from that day forward. And in fact, you turn over to Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, the last three verses of the writing of Malachi, which is the last written prophecy before the coming of Christ. He says, "Remember," Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." God was giving them one more opportunity, one more warning, and yet one more blessing. "If you will turn to me and hold on to my law till the Christ comes," which is going to be 400 years later, "if you'll do that, I'm going to bless you." And God did that. But the spirit, the attitude, the mind, and the disposition that we have toward God and towards His law, the new law of Christ for us, the law of Moses with them, God's going to bless us. And we turn now to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, "Now he who establishes us with you in Christ has anointed us as God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." God, when we obey the gospel, He seals us with the Holy Spirit, with a gift of the Spirit we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And that's to cause us to understand that God will be with us now and for all of eternity. Now turn over to chapter 5 and verse 5 of 2 Corinthians. He says in this passage, "Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Some translations say down payment or a word similar to that. In other words, the gift of the Spirit is given to us to be a guide and a comforter for us, but also a guarantee of eternal life with God and with Christ and the Holy Spirit. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33, Jeremiah said there that God was going to give to them a new covenant, which would give to them a new heart of service to God. And he did that through Christ. Also, he says then in this passage, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In other words, he says, I'm going to turn you back to me and you can be faithful to me. And we receive that spiritual new heart when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ. So it is the spirit, the attitude, the mind and the disposition that we take toward God. And the heart of the flesh is that which doesn't serve God, but serves the way of Satan and the ways of the world. So we have to have a care for God and his will if we're going to follow him. And that's the new heart that we are given. And for Israel, it was to give them the opportunity to go back and serve God in Jerusalem at the temple and under the law of Moses. For us, it's the same principle. We serve Christ. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about this idea of coming back and serving and worshiping and living faithfully before God. And so he replaces that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And symbolically, that means to us a feeling and understanding of the will of God and for others also. Sometimes we talk about someone who has a good heart within them. They're good to people and helps them. And that's the idea. We're not talking about the heart that pumps the blood within our chest. We're talking about the feeling and the understanding that they have for others. Well, in this case, it's the feeling, the understanding, and the willingness to submit to the will of God. Turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, the Apostle Peter here is speaking. And in Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, Peter says there, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Now this is the greatest example of all of love and concern about others. And Jesus set the example. Notice Jesus, the man upon the earth, he was still God in the flesh, but the Spirit had to be sent upon him to give him as a man the miraculous gifts which he had. So, in other words, he received the gift of the Spirit, as we do too. Now, we don't receive the miraculous gifts as he did, but we receive the gift which he gave to Christ himself and to all who believe and to obey the gospel. Jesus is the greatest example of love and compassion and a perfect fulfillment and a perfect obedience to the will of God. And so we look in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John 5 and verse 13. He says there, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So he's writing to them in the first century AD, but he's writing to you and me also, if we believe in the name of Christ. And he says there, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Notice we can know that we have eternal life. How do we know that? Because we continue to believe in Christ. And in so doing, we believe and obey him. Jesus said a couple of times, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And keeping the commandments of God is what's required of you and me to be faithful. I go back to Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 28. He says there, then, here is the result of their faith and their obedience to God. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Again, this is God's offer to them and to us in a spiritual sense. For Israel, it means being returned to the promised land, which God gave them through Abraham and, of course, through Moses. Genesis chapter 17, if you turn over there and read that passage right there, Genesis 17, verses 6 through 9 especially, God promised to Abraham, he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. This son that you're going to receive, Isaac, he will be the next in line. And then God was going to give them the same promise. And ultimately, so I'm going to make of you a great nation, a physical nation. I'm going to give you this land and give that nation this land to dwell in. And he says, God told Abraham that through you and your descendants, there are one that's going to come which will bless all of the world. And that was ultimately Christ himself. And of course, that's part of the prophecy of Ezekiel. It says, I'm going to do this first, but it's going to have repercussions, I guess you would say, for all of the rest of the world and for all of eternity. And so they returned to God, and God promised that he would bring them back. Turn back for a moment to the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 44. So a rather interesting prophecy in Isaiah chapter 44 and in verse 28. He says there in verse 28, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Now, who was Cyrus? Cyrus was the king of Persia, who was going to allow the Israelites at the end of the Babylonian captivity to return and rebuild Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Well, God knew Cyrus's name 150 years before he was even born. And he said, this is what Cyrus is going to do. He's going to be my shepherd. We go over and read, for example, Ezra chapter 1. And you'll see how it records there the decree of Cyrus that they would be allowed to go back to their land and to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And so 150 years before it happened, God foretold through Isaiah that it was going to be completed. Well, the point there we have to make is if God promised it there and fulfilled it, if he makes a promise to you and me, he's going to fulfill it also. If we believe and obey the gospel, we're going to be delivered from sin. Now, turn for a moment over to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins through Christ, through what he has done for us. Now we go back to Ezekiel again, back to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37 and verse 24. He says, David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgment and observe my statutes and do them. Ezekiel says, God has said, I'm going to send David, my servant, to be king over you. Well, this is obviously a prophecy concerning the coming of Christ. He was the fulfillment of King David coming. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 says that Jesus Christ was the son of David and the son of Abraham. He was the fulfillment of that prophecy. Notice also, he says, they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgment, and observe my statutes and do them. There'll be one king and one shepherd. Normally, a shepherd and a king were not the same person. But in this that's going to come, it was going to be Christ himself. Now, in Mark chapter 15, we find there is a man looking forward to the coming of Christ. His name was Joseph of Arimathea. And Jesus was crucified. And Joseph of Arimathea went to Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor, and asked for the body of Jesus. He took him down, he wrapped him in cloth and put him in the tomb, his own tomb, which had not been used before. And so it was fulfilled there. The Christ, Messiah, would be put in, he would be crucified, go into the tomb. And on the third day, he came out triumphant over sin and death. So he gives to us the promise of eternal life. And in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writing there, in verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." If we're in Christ, if we're trying the best that we can, even though we fall short and we don't live up to what we ought to be sometimes, he says there's no condemnation. By the grace of God, if we try, we're going to be successful for all of eternity. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. God has delivered us from the Mosaic law, from the patriarchal law, any other law except under Christ. Verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." God condemned sin in the flesh by the death of Christ on the cross and the shed blood and by his resurrection. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If we are faithful, we walk according to the Spirit, we're not going to be lost. We have the promise of God. We're going to be with him eternally. But we have to make the decision. We have to choose to do so. In Luke 14 and verse 17, a parable Jesus had there, he said, "And when the master of the house sent the people out, the king did, to invite people to come to the feast, he said, 'Come, for all things are ready.'" That's the same invitation for you and me. Everything is prepared. Everything is ready. If you need to come this morning, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.